to the Think Christianly podcast, where we help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, and why it matters. And now your host, author and speaker, Jonathan Morrow.
What does it look like to think Christianly in a post-Christian culture? What are those challenges that we need to be ready to engage? What are those opportunities that we can leverage for influence in this post-Christian culture in which we live? Those are the questions that we're going to engage in this episode of the Think Christianly podcast. And before we get into that, I want to remind you as we head into graduation season of a resource that will really help students really follow Christ and own their faith on campus. It's a book that I've written called Welcome to College, A Christ Follower's Guide for the Journey. I'll have a link in the show notes. And also my latest book, Questioning the Bible, 11 Major Challenges to the Bible's Authority. I've really designed these resources to help people, help everyday Christians really go deeper and understand why they believe what they believe. And so I hope you find those helpful, and I hope they give you confidence and give your student confidence to engage this cultural moment that we're in. And I had an opportunity to address students at Charleston Southern University on this topic, and I want to let you listen into that. I want to remind you to check out our resources at thinkchristianly.org, the articles and podcasts and videos there, and follow us on social media, Facebook and Twitter as well. But this was a talk that I gave kind of helping these students think about this new cultural moment in which we live.
Amen. Well, good morning. How are we doing? You awake? Ready to be here? Good. Well, it's great to be with you guys today. And I want to start with a very important question, and it's a question that I ask in a lot of different audiences because it just lets me know kind of who I'm dealing with. All right, it's a very important question if you're ready for a serious question. It's this. Who is your favorite Avenger? All right, now, what I need is all my Iron Man people, raise your hand. Any Iron Man fans? All right, Hulk fans, oh yes. Thor, all the ladies, right? All the ladies, Thor, right? All right, yeah, Black Widow. You know, Hawkeye, he kind of gets left out in the mix, right? Yeah, Avengers are really big about around my house right now. My son was the Winter Soldier for Halloween. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so I get attacked quite a bit at my house, which is fun. And he can beat me up, and he's only 9. So, yeah, it's fun. But a buddy of mine sent me this slide, and I love it. It's the Incredible Hulk. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry because I always back up my rage with facts and documented sources. Now, what I love about that is this right here. People have this idea when it comes to Christians and Christianity that Christians are angry, defensive, emotionally immature, and ignorant. And what I want to do today is talk about Christianity in a little bit different way, in a credible kind of way, a thoughtful kind of way, in which perhaps we've been misunderstood or maybe even misrepresented what the New Testament actually wants us to be as Christ followers, all right? So we'll talk about the Credible Hulk. What do you think of this quote right here? This is Stephen Hawking, probably the most famous scientist alive today. One can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary. The laws of physics can explain the universe without the need for a creator. So what's he saying? Because you have science, God's irrelevant. God is obsolete. Maybe in, you know, Bronze Age, we used to put God in the gaps of things we didn't understand, like lightning, and, oh yeah, the gods did it. But now that we know stuff about physics and things like that, God is out of a job. Has science disproven God and made God obsolete? What about this quote? This is House. Rational arguments don't usually work on religious people. Otherwise, there would be no religious people. What's his assumption about religion? Faith and reason are way at the other end of the spectrum. Faith is not something that you have rationality about. In fact, if you had rational arguments, there wouldn't be religion, there wouldn't be Christians to begin with. Or what about this one? I came across a blog and a website, very popular, and in the comments section, here's what this said. I want you to interact with this for a second. So what about the people who don't read our Bible or who don't believe in God? Are they all sinners and we must outcast them because they don't believe exactly what we believe? Seriously, people, even though I believe in the Bible, I don't think everyone else in the world should hold it as their truth. It's called freedom of religion. And to believe in a higher power or whatever your own faith and culture believes in. And they continue. There are cultures that have many gods. Believe and live your life to your faith. Notice how they're personalizing all that. To love even though others may not think as you do. Doesn't mean they're wrong, just means they have a different opinion. Which is okay. Just think if we all thought the same exact thing. What a boring world. The part of that that I want to emphasize is this. Doesn't mean they're wrong. So is religion the kind of thing you could be wrong about? Is it the kind of thing that you could be mistaken about? Or is it just kind of, well, you've got your opinion, I've got my opinion. You like strawberry, I like chocolate. You know, you like cafe mocha, you like chai tea latte. It's just a preference kind of thing. Is that what we're at? What about this? Bart Ehrman, one of the leading New Testament critics of our day, skeptical critics of Christianity, made this claim. Christianity, as we have come to know it, did not, in any event, spring into being overnight. It emerged over a long period of time through a period of struggles, debates, and conflicts over competing views, doctrines, perspectives, canons, and rules. And check this. The ultimate emergence of the Christian religion represents a human invention, arguably the greatest invention in the history of Western civilization. So here's the idea. Jesus didn't believe all this stuff about himself being God. That was read back into the first century by later Christians. It was a power play. How do we know that Jesus was who he claimed to be? Well, turns out this was all invented. The evolution of religion, a power play, history written by the winners. That may even be a view that some of you hold. When we think about this, how do we think about these ideas and issues? Well, welcome to the marketplace of ideas. This is what it looks like in a post-Christian culture. These are the questions that are being asked. And as a Christian, that's okay. We have nothing to be afraid of because, look, if Christianity is true, you can calmly investigate any question. We can be like the Credible Hulk in that regard. We can actually think well about our faith. We don't need to be afraid of contrary ideas and people who believe differently than we do. And if you're here checking things out, you need to understand that Christianity can compete in the marketplace of ideas. But this is the cultural moment that we've been given. And in the spirit of the new Hobbit movie coming out, how many of you guys are excited about the new Hobbit movie coming out? Oh, yes, that's going to be good. Right, opportunities and challenges. See, our unique cultural moment is this. We have an opportunity to engage a culture that does not share the assumptions and values about God, truth, morality, knowledge, any of that hardly any longer. And that presents us both with opportunities and challenges. And see, we occupy a unique space. Every Christian has to live at the intersection of faith and culture at some point in their life. C.S. Lewis already had his intersection of faith and culture. John Calvin already had his. Augustine already had his. This is ours if you're a Christ follower. This is the providential moment that God has placed us within. How are we going to engage, and are we prepared to engage that? I don't think we are. Because I think many Christians have bought into this idea of Sunday morning only Christianity. And I came across this quote, and I want to read it. I want you to read it with me, because this, I think, puts its finger on what's going on in Christianity today. In fact, it's probably why some of you at this point in your life are a little disillusioned with Christianity, a little frustrated with the way things are going, or perhaps wondering if you're still going to practice this when you're done with college or anything else. But here's the idea. Our lives are often fractured and fragmented with our faith firmly locked in the private realm of the church and family, where it rarely has a chance to inform our life and work in the public realm. The aura of worship dissipates after Sunday, and we unconsciously absorb secular attitudes the rest of the week. We inhabit two separate worlds, navigating a sharp divide between our religious life and our ordinary life. So here's the idea. You walk into church on a Sunday morning, you put your faith hat on, you do whatever you do in church for that hour or two, if you go, then you take it off, and you operate according to knowledge the rest of the week. And Christianity stays nice and neatly contained and quarantined from everything else you believe, live, and actually act upon in your life. But here's the thing. If you're a Christ follower and you adopt that mindset, that will kill Christianity, because that is foreign to the pages of the New Testament. That is not the vision that Jesus and his earliest followers laid out for what we should be and who God has called us to be. The reality is that God has called us to more. God has called us to be everyday ambassadors. And here's what that means. Everybody gets to play. This isn't for the paid professionals or just campus pastors or preachers or professors or whatever. If you name the name of Christ, you are an everyday ambassador. You represent Jesus to this world for better or worse. And many times, unfortunately, it's for worse, because we're out there, we represent Jesus, and we don't make him look good. But the other thing is we never stop. This is the idea, it's 24/7. We don't stop being an ambassador, all right? So I want to look at a passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, and I want to unpack this a bit. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, what does an ambassador do? Do they represent their own beliefs and opinions? No, they represent the one who sends them. And that's why, as Christians, we need to understand who has sent us. Paul goes on to say this in Colossians 4. "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." He's saying, look, you've got to approach this cultural moment with wisdom. You've got to think a little bit about this. And then you've got to take advantage of the opportunities that you're given. I love to grill out, on Saturdays, watch some football and grill something. Have you ever had something that had way too much salt? And you're just like, oh my gosh, it's awful, right? Nobody wants to eat that. Or if it doesn't have any salt, it's just bland, and then nobody wants to eat that either. And as Christians, we need the wisdom so that we can actually, in each situation where we encounter, we can give the person we're interacting with exactly what they need in that moment. Just enough salt to maybe make them lean in just a little bit, but not so much that they're repelled by what we're saying. But we need to have some salt there, because many times people don't even know we're a Christian. They don't even know we're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we need to take that to heart. Now, what's awesome about these principles that Paul gives us is that he puts them in action when you get to see him apply these in Acts chapter 17. All right, so I'm going to read this briefly, but I want to encourage you to read over this maybe later in your devotional time, or just read if you're just interested in figuring out, going a little deeper here, because there's so much there. But here's how Paul put this into practice in a culture that believed very differently than he did. It was the cultural elites of his day. It was the Oxford, the Stanford, the Harvard environment, and he engaged. And this is what he did. "While Paul was in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him." Now, a couple of observations there. When he looked out on the culture, it bothered him. It broke his heart. He had compassion in that moment. Another thing which is foreign to Christianity or many people's view is he reasoned with people. He reasoned with the religious people, and he also reasoned out there in the marketplace of ideas with whoever and about whatever they were talking about, because he assumed Christianity could stand up in the marketplace of ideas. He goes on. "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you.'" A couple observations. Again, there's so much here. He's paying attention to culture. Like those quotes we read at the beginning, those are some of the ideas that are in our cultural moment today. That somehow belief in God is anti-science, or that it's irrelevant, or that New Testament invented Jesus, or that morality is relative, and all these different things. He is paying attention, but he also has the courage to stand up. And so what I want to do with the balance of our time is simply this. If you're a Christ follower, I want to take a few things and just give us a roadmap, or what does it look like to be an everyday ambassador? How should we carry ourselves? And if you're here and maybe you're skeptical, or you're just kind of, you're here because you got chapel credit, right? Then maybe think about Christianity in a little bit different way today. All right? So here's what Paul does for us. He gives us a model of the importance of understanding the times that he lives. We desperately need to understand that. Here's what our cultural moment has. Our culture no longer speaks Bible. In case you haven't noticed, the Bible says so carries very little weight in our culture today. So as a Christ follower, that's not your starting point. Now, it is my authority, and it is our authority as Christians, but our culture no longer speaks it. It would be about as effective as me if I came in here and started speaking Chinese and no one in here spoke Chinese. I'd understand it. You wouldn't. That wouldn't be helpful to you. So when we start quoting Bible verses in a culture that doesn't speak Bible, we lose them already. We need to build into that, all right? Second thing, our culture assumes this view called scientism. Bottom line on this is this: only the hard sciences give us knowledge of reality. You can't know stuff about spirituality. You can't know stuff about morality or God or anything else. And that's opinion. It's flavors of ice cream, but it's certainly not knowledge. All right, so that's a background assumption you just need to be aware of. We're now in this spiritual but not religious culture. I was in the mall the other day getting a shirt, and the lady asked, well, what are you doing? I'm going to go speak tonight. And she's like, well, what are you going to talk on? I was like, I'm going to talk on questioning the Bible. All right? And she's like, well, that's interesting. I used to be religious, but I'm still spiritual. And here's what she meant by that. Religion requires something of me. It has authority attached to it or truth. Spirituality is just about feeling or emotion. So I want to be spiritual. I want to feel whatever this God thing is, but I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to have to be under authority or anything like that. And that's the context in which we live. We've also seen the rise of the new atheism. And the new atheism says simply this: Christianity is not just false, but it's dangerous. You know, it's like abusive to your child to raise them in a Christian faith. And the idea is, so it's this militant evangelistic atheism. And that's new in our generation. The atheists of old, there was plenty of atheists of old, but they were much milder. They were content to kind of have their debates in philosophy journals. This one, you have Richard Dawkins and Hitchens and Sam Harris and others out in the public square saying, look, no, religion's really a bad idea. So we need to be aware of that. Next, we see pluralism at every corner. People believe a lot of different things. We also inhabit the information age. Look, there is so much information. We are constantly bombarded. It's hard to know even what to pay attention to in any given day. So many updates and feeds and all that stuff, just constantly bombarded. We also see an anti-institutional mindset where your generation is the most skeptical generation that's ever been measured. Why? You have good reason to be. In our 24-hour news cycle, you see scandal after scandal after scandal of people in authority, people in religious authority, not living the way they say they ought to live. And so people distrust authority. They tend to distrust the Bible. So we have this anti-institutional mindset. And then last, we have a culture of distraction and entertainment. I mean, quite honestly, people don't think anymore. They just feel, and part of that's because they don't have time. They always want distraction. When's the last time you just sat in silence for 5 minutes without checking a phone, without just sitting there quiet, no music, outside of class? It's required, right? And actually, with your own thoughts. Because when you sit there long enough, little things are going to creep in. Little insecurities, little questions, little doubts, little purpose questions, meaning questions, and life questions. But we tend to not think about those things. We distract ourselves. We don't have to think. That's where our culture is. So here's what Paul did. He had compassion on those who are far from God. You know, it's so frustrating sometimes to see Christians who are self-righteous and think that they're better than people who don't believe. I mean, that is not what Jesus was about. He had compassion on those who were far from God because, look, if Christianity is true, then people are deceived, if it's true. And so we shouldn't make fun of people who believe differently than we do. We should have compassion on people who believe differently than we do. It's not an us versus them kind of thing. It's an us thing. We're all in this together. This is not something that it's competing. And we have to kind of get that mentality out of our mind if we're going to be an everyday ambassador, all right? Next thing is everyday ambassadors know that faith and reason go together. I can't stress this enough. There's this idea out there that faith is this wishful thinking, this blind thing where it's like, you know what, the Bible is just asking me to not think anymore. And that's just not what the Bible says. You know, I heard it put this way. The faith and reason are like two wings of an airplane. So if I just flew in here last night. So if you're flying in an airplane, you know, faith and reason are two wings. Which wing do you want to keep when you're flying in? You'd like both of them, wouldn't you, right? You're not going to get very far without both wings. Faith and reason go together like that. You have active trust, and then you have rational investigation. Active trust, rational investigation, they go together. That fits squarely within the tradition of Christianity that goes all the way back to St. Anselm, which was faith-seeking understanding. So there was active trust, and then you have rational investigation. They go together. Nancy Piercy put it this way, and I think it's a really helpful quote. When Christians are willing to reduce religion to non-cognitive categories, unconnected to questions of truth or evidence, then we've already lost the battle. Here's what that means. Christianity is the kind of thing that rises to the level of being true or false. Christianity could be false. See, because if something can't be false, then it can't be what? True. And if it can't be false and it can't be true, I'm not sure what in the world it is, but it's certainly not something that's real. And at least dignify Christianity, whether you're a seeker, a skeptic, or a Christ follower, with rising to the level of being true or false. That's how the New Testament presents itself. Paul frames it this way. Look, in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is worthless. It's false. Don't just pretend and keep going to feel something. It's false. And you are of all men most to be pitied. So Christianity actually rises to the level of true or false. Everyday ambassadors are also respectful of those who believe differently. Again, there is no place as a Christian for making fun of people who believe differently. I get to work for an organization, and we train students in high school and college students. One of the things we do is I'll take Christian students, and we'll go to a mosque, and we'll watch them observe prayers. Then we'll do a Q&A with the imam afterwards, and we have a great conversation about what we believe and why and the differences, and the students get to be in that environment where they watch us interact in a way that's helpful, and we actually talk about what we believe and the differences. And it's great because then they can actually say, okay, what do I really believe about this? This stuff matters. You don't have to yell. You don't have to demonize somebody who believes differently than you do. And so we need to have that mindset that we're respectful, because as Christians, we believe every human being is made in the image of God. And because of that fact, whether or not I agree with you or not, I treat you with dignity and respect. No matter how you treat me, that's the mindset the everyday ambassador needs to have. Next, everyday ambassadors are ready to courageously take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them. You'll see Paul, he was just sitting there in the marketplace of ideas, and then these philosophers came up and said, hey, guess what? We're taking you to the center of town. We want to hear what you have to say. Are you ready? And guess what? Paul was ready. My question to you, if you name the name of Christ and you're an everyday ambassador, are you ready in that moment when somebody asks you to give them the reason for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and respect, are you ready to do that? That's your calling. This is not a game. Christianity is either true or it's false. Don't just play Christianity. That's the worst thing you could do. It's one of the temptations at any Christian school or any Christian university, or if you were raised in a Christian home, is you just learn to play by the rules. You learn the vocabulary. You learn how to speak and get along, and you never voice what you really think. That's why this time in your life is so crucial to come to a place and a conviction about what you actually believe. Not what you're supposed to believe, but what you actually believe. So take advantage of that time. Have the opportunities that God gives you. Next, everyday ambassadors have the good news about Jesus and the resurrection at the center of their message. It's fascinating. If you read the book of Acts, that's one of the earliest historical documents around Christianity, look at how they shared their faith. They always preached Jesus raised from the dead. They were not preaching a gospel of self-help or therapy or make your life better or three ways to have a smarter life and three ways to have a better marriage and all that stuff. And it'll help all those things if it's true. But they said, no, look, a supernatural event happened. This guy was dead. He claimed to be God, and now he's alive. That's the foundation of Christianity, and that's what they preached. And we need to be able to preach that as well and talk to other people about it. Which, by the way, if you're a Christ follower, you ought to know why you can defend the resurrection. Why did it happen? Other than the Bible says so, because guess what? People are going to just dismiss that. Can you make a historical case for the resurrection? There is tons of good resources on that, so avail yourself of that. Have the good news about Jesus at the center of your message. And then lastly, faithfully represent God and his message and then leave the results to him. You know, it's interesting. At the end of that passage in Acts 17, Paul, he said everything, he preached Jesus, he did everything, he was winsome, he was thoughtful, and yet he had two responses. Some people thought he was an idiot, and they thought he was crazy, and some people wanted to hear more. You're going to get both responses if you're faithfully proclaiming the message of Jesus, and it's not your responsibility how people respond. So, same this morning. Some people may think I'm an idiot this morning, some people may want to hear more. When you talk to your friends, some of them are like, you know what, you're crazy. And some people are like, you know what, tell me more. So you do your best as an everyday ambassador to be faithful, to clearly understand the message and communicate it, not get your own emotional unhealthiness in the way. And we're all emotionally unhealthy, by the way. We lack boundaries. We're all, you know, scared and insecure and all that stuff. And then that comes out all sorts of sideways. And you'll learn more about that as you get older, especially if you get married and you interact with people who you have the opportunity to get to know. But we all have trouble with that, but you need to move into those things and just be faithful to the message that God has given you. So, what do we do with that? What's your next step? I've run through a lot from Acts 17. We've talked about what it means to be an everyday ambassador. I hope you've seen a different vision of Christianity that actually puts it back on the table of rational investigation, where you don't have to be a jerk, you don't have to be elitist or self-righteous. You have compassion on those who believe differently than you, and you move into that with confidence because you actually own your faith. You actually have come to the conclusion that Christianity is actually true. I've got some resources. You can come check those out at my website, thinkchristianly.org. There's some books up there. If you want to go deeper in this area, this will give you an opportunity to maybe investigate your faith a little more or maybe think about things in some different ways, all right? But please, please, please don't let this season of time where you have to study and think and focus slip by you. Let me close with these words from Paul. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So here's what my prayer is for you. As you think through these things, do not play Christianity. If you're skeptical, if you're disillusioned, do not just check it without investigating it. And if you're a Christ follower, God has called you to more than just playing Christianity. Be wise. This is our cultural moment. God has called us to think Christianly in this post-Christian culture in which we live. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these students. I pray that you would meet them right where they're at. I pray that this would encourage them to seek you and to seek the world in a new way. God, I pray that those in here who maybe are resistant to thinking about these things, God, I pray that you would work on their hearts in such a way to draw them to yourself, because you are good, you're loving, and you perfectly love them. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the gift of your Son, and thank you that we can think well about our faith and that this is actually true. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Think Christianly, because all of life is connected.